We're continuing our study, Life of a Christian. I thought it kind of appropriate that the choice of subject today is going to focus on Christ. The rest of the world's focusing on Christ today on a very small scale of a time period in Christ's life. Scripturally, how much of the Scriptures point and tell us about the birth of Christ? Very small number of verses, aren't there? Man has interpolated and thrown a whole lot more information out there than the Bible states. So that shouldn't be, and because there's so little in there about the birth of Christ, that should never be the focus of our understanding of Christ and our understanding of wanting to be Christ-like. Title of today's class is The Christian Belongs to Christ. What does it mean to you to belong in a physical sense to somebody or something? Does anybody in here claim to belong to anybody? What's that? You're connected. Who do you belong to in a physical sense? Your spouse. Scripture says you are as one, right? Your parents, when they want to claim you, yes. Is there anything else you belong to? Do you belong to a club? Do you belong to an organization that you're a part of? We understand the concept of belonging to something in a physical sense. Something you're loyal to. Absolutely. You're going to give your focus to that. Usually belonging entails the concept of an obligation that you are going to extend due to that belonging. That's a good point Pat has brought out there. As far as you're part of an organization, I mean, I've been a part of charitable organizations, tax-exempt organizations, so forth, and some of the time, I mean, the effort and the time you put into that is something that was just part of what you wanted to do as part of belonging. When we say we belong to Christ, do you think on that very often? Do you focus on that part of your life that as a Christian that you belong to Him? Let's go back in the Old Testament and look at a starting point here. Book of Genesis, chapter 12. When God makes the great covenant with Abraham, before he leaves his home and goes to Canaan, God makes a promise to him. In chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You read that verse of the blessing, and all the families of the earth be blessed. Too many will look at that and look at just the physical sense of that blessing. The idea that Abraham was his descendants were multiple through many children and great nations. And they think that's the blessing. They're missing the entirety of what God said here. But God in His wisdom gave us multiple verses. Chapter 22, Genesis 22, 18. He tells to Abraham, after Abraham had offered, was prepared to offer his own son, only son, Isaac, up to him, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In Abraham's seed, it says, in your seed. Is that word seed? How many sons did Abraham have? We're two. Do I hear three? Do I hear three? Four? No. You're forgetting the sons he had with Keturah, of which many nations also came from those. He had Ishmael through Hagar. He had Isaac with Sarah. When Sarah died, he married Keturah and had many other sons. And those created great nations. And we think, okay, the seed of Abraham goes through all of those. Anything interesting in the word seed in verse 18? You may not think about it, but let's turn over to the New Testament and get understanding. In Galatians 3:16. And to Abraham and his seed, my Bible has it capitalized, which man has done, but it kind of gives you focus. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the great promise, the Bible says, can't stop with one verse and think you understand when you study the whole thing. And from here we understand the seed, singular, one entity, Christ, was what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis. And there's that lineage there. What happens to that lineage of that seed after Christ? Did Christ marry and have children? No. Do we belong to Christ? How? He bought us. He paid for us. Now that has a bad... Historically, we think about being, as a human being, bought and paid for. It has a bad taste in our mouth. Slavery throughout the world has been, and it still exists today, is not a positive matter. But when we think that Christ bought us, we need to change our mindset. We need to want Christ to have bought. We want to be His. Belonging to somebody is not a negative thing. And that's right. Belonging to Christ is a sense of redemption. It's a sense of a positive direction. God in the Bible even tells us, if you're not in Christ, you're a slave to what? To sin. We're either going to belong to Christ or we're going to be slaves to sin. Is there any other choices? We have to change our mindset to want to belong to Him who paid for us with His own blood. When we talk about heirs, the word H-E-I-R, don't have that up on the screen. You understand what an heir is? What is an heir? A person who will receive an inheritance. Next in line. Do you receive an inheritance from somebody who's living? Now, generally an heir is one that's receiving something from one, from a legal sense definition, intestate. In other words, they're dead. There's a passing on of something to their beneficiaries, their heirs. Are we heirs? Scripturally, let's look and find the scripture and says that. Let's turn to Romans. Let me see if that's the one here I want to take. Actually, I'm just going to read through several of these real quickly. We'll look at another scripture in a few minutes. So many that talk about us being heirs. Romans 8:16. Yeah, let's go to that one right there. 8:16 and 18. 8:16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In verse 6, are there requirements for us to be heirs? In the scripture here, verse 16 starts off. Who's a witness?
Spirit.
And? Spirit and Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears testimony. What does it bear testimony of? It bears testimony of our spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, who's going to tell God that we are His children? The Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit know to do that? Based upon what we have done. Is there something that we have to do so that we bear that same witness? How do we become a child of God? We believe, we repent, confess His name. We're immersed. At that point, you have done what Christ has required, has set forth, what God has required to belong to Him. And your actions at that point are your testimony, your spirit's testimony. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired this very word of God here, He sees this testimony and bears witness to God also. That terminology in today's world, bearing testimony, is abused way too much in some that are professing to follow Christ. The scripture here says it's not a physical exclamation of your voice. It's not anything that I have to tell anybody else. The Holy Spirit is there and has known what we have done. And we, our spirit, together, take this testimony to God. And in so doing, it makes us heirs of God. How can we be an heir of God when the concept is to be an heir means somebody died? Jesus, as God on this earth, in the form of a man, exactly, He died. So God, in carnal form, died through Jesus. And Jesus being the Son, it says we are joint heirs with Him. Jesus stands there to accept us as His joint heirs and profess that to the God, the Father in heaven. We have an inheritance. We have an ability to be there to accept and receive the inheritance that God has promised, that Christ paid for. A plan had been set. And what's amazing is you look at the scripture, and was this plan just thrown together in the New Testament? No, this is a scheme of redemption that God had in motion from Genesis, from the time He created man. God had a plan. And that's what's exciting and encouraging to see and hear. To be a joint heir, what else do we have to do? Do we have to share in the suffering of Christ? Will we suffer as Christ? The scripture doesn't say the extent of level. We think one level of physical suffering is greater than any other. But it says here, we will suffer as Christians. Did some in the first century suffer just as Christ did with crucifixion, with physical torture? Yeah. Now, we may be extremely blessed and we don't feel that part of it, but will we suffer? We are to be joint sufferers with Christ. To be with Him, to be a joint heir with Him, requires that we belong to Christ, and therefore we are as Him. But by the same token, we will be glorified with Him. Just as we will suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. The Christian, Hebrews 1:14 says that a Christian will be an heir of salvation. When it talks about the angels who are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. So that's one of the things we will inherit. Salvation. That's a good thing. I don't care about money. That's a good thing. The world can keep all the money it has. Salvation sounds fantastic to me. James 2:5 says we are heir to the kingdom of God. And Titus 3:7 says Christians are heir of eternal life. Will all souls live eternally? So the difference of eternity is what? Where you spend it. Life or eternal torment? I like the difference. It's not life and death. It's life and torment. You know, we don't normally in our physical sense think of that contrast. But the scriptures lay it out that way. When it describes what hell will be and what heaven will be, it's the differences are eternal life, as it says here. And that's one of the things that we will inherit as Christians. What did Christ build? Church. When he first spoke to Peter, right? Everybody remembers that section of the scripture. Peter proclaimed that he was the Christ, Son of God. And Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you understand what that means as far as the gates of hell? And actually the Greek word is Hades, which anybody who's really studied mythology understands that Hades was the unseen realm. It's not the same hell of eternal torment in the future that men will be judged to. But Hades, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against this church. Do we understand what that means? Jesus went there after his death as any other man who has died on this earth. Have there been other people who have died who have come back to life? Yes, they have. What's the debt? Yeah, but they died again, and so they stayed there. They are there. Jesus went there as a man, died, came back. And as Jerry commented there, he brought the keys with him. And Jesus did not die a physical death again. He bound Satan, the evil one, to his physical, earthly realm. It became a situation, can Satan touch anybody who is in Abraham's bosom, paradise? No. Will Satan be able to have any recourse against anybody in heaven in the future? No. He's been bound. And by bound also, it means He's kind of got ankle cuffs on. He's limited what he can do. The scripture says if Satan comes after you, what are we supposed to do?
Flee
from him. And the fact is, if we envision that he's got ankle cuffs on, he can't catch us if we run fast enough. It limited the power of Satan. Exactly. It limited what he could do. Yes. It fettered him. It chained him. It bound him, as the scripture says. Christ built his church. So if we belong to Christ, what does that inherently also say? Are we members of his church? Are there separate requirements in the scripture to belong to Christ and to be a member of the church? They are the exact same thing. There are not special requirements to become a member of his church. Because who adds you to the church? Is there somebody? Do we take a vote? Uh-uh. Who adds you to the church? Jesus, God. It's Jesus' church. He adds you to it. And what are the qualifications for being added to it? Obey the gospel. Become one of his. To belong to Jesus means to be, according to Scripture, you are a member of his church. And according to the Scripture, then, since they are tied together, doesn't it also tie that you must be a member of Christ's church to be saved? It's something that we want to, in a human sense, we want to open ourselves to help those people that are nice, that we think are good people. But the scriptures are very specific when they talk about how many bodies are there. Ephesians 4:4, one body. And that one body is in reference to the church. And if we're not that body, which is what we strive to be here in this Jesus church here at Palm Beach Lakes, we strive to be just like the example of the first century and the way it was set up, that one body. Is it possible for a body to fall away from Jesus? Scriptural examples we have are what? Book of Revelation, the seven churches. There were only one or two of them that were even blessed. The rest of them, the example was they would be suffering reproach for their actions. They were lukewarm. They weren't, as a church, they were that way. It's not a positive thing. It's something that the church, this body, this family here, has to work to continue to be Christ's church. It's not the effort of one or two people. It's the effort of all members. Is there any member here who doesn't count? We're all needed. We need each other to be his church here and to be his joint heirs. To belong to Christ means you have to have the mind of Christ. You ever think about that? How would you do this? How would you have the mind of Christ? Through his word. We have to study, exactly. We have to study the word to find out what the mind of Christ is. And once we've studied, what are some of the things that we have to be like Christ? We belong to him. Our very name as Christians are Christ-like. We belong to him. We want to be like him. What was Christ like? Look in Philippians 2. Starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. From these few scriptures, what is the mind of Christ? What's that? Humble. Obedient. It's real easy. The words are all there. Unselfish. Do we meditate on those concepts as we every day? To make sure that we do our own little checklist with ourselves? Are we building this mind of Christ within us? That we will be with Him? Because we choose to? Christ also had a forgiving mind in Luke 23:24. That's a high standard right there. That's tough, is it not? Is it easy to forgive? With our human nature, it is not always easy. It's kind of like that thing, once you've been burned enough times, you learn to not put your hand on that hot stove. But what was Christ's attitude towards forgiveness? 70 times 7. It was supposed to be a huge number that you couldn't... Was it a finite number? I mean, we can't take that specific, it's symbolic language there. It meant forever. You forgive. You keep forgiving. To have this forgiving mind that Jesus had. Repentance on the side of the person who committed an affront. Yeah. There should be. Can we always see true repentance on a person? If they come and say, it's like telling a child, tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry. Now say it like you mean it. I mean, that's where it comes into effect. The words can be said. And if we're to forgive, and it's been said, we're to forgive like God forgives, which is we can forgive the sin if there is a confession asking for that. But do we have to forgive the consequences of the sin? God with David did not. God consistently showed that there were sometimes consequences that followed with the sin. Can we forgive the consequences of the sin if we so desire? That's our choice. That's the hardest part, I think, for us as humans. Separating the forgiveness of the sin and the forgiveness of the consequences of the sin.
Murder's tough.
Murder's real tough. The same way that we have to find ourselves as Christians, if someone has cheated you out of money, but they've repented and they've come back and asked for forgiveness. We have other principles that are instilled in us. Will it mean we want to loan them money again? No, we're required to be good stewards of God's physical assets He's entrusted us with. So we have to be very alert in those areas. That's one of the consequences of that sin that may come. It's very smaller. But we're to have the forgiving mind of Christ. Christian is to be made like Christ, who is our example, and Christ will be our judge. You ever think of that? How is Christ our judge?
The words that He has spoken.
The words as He has spoken.
John 12:48.
Have you... Sure, most of you have. Have you ever been to a carnival or a ride somewhere where they have a little figurine that says you must be at least this height to get on this ride? And as you're a kid, you want to get on your tiptoes because you want to ride that roller coaster. That's a standard. That's a thing that you have to meet, at least that. Christ will be that judge, that standard that we have to meet. We are to be Christ-like. We are to strive to be of His mind. We are to belong to Him. We are all these things that He is our judge by the fact that He has given us in the Word here how He lived on this earth. How He was angry at times. How He wept. How He rejoiced. How He taught others. How He lived the days of His life that the Scriptures tell us about. And if some of you are like me, I would love to have read more stories about His day-to-day living. They would have encouraged me, but God gave us everything we need here. And we can see a portrait. We can build that model of Christ up here. We belong to Him. We will be judged by that standard that He has set. Will it require us to be perfect? Will we be perfect through Christ? Before God, will we be without sin when we come to Christ, when we come before God through Christ? Christ is the mediator. Christ is the one who is able to wash away the sin so that we can be perfect before God. In our minds, we don't ever think of ourselves as perfect. We think of all the things we've done. That's excess baggage we carry with us. We belong to Christ. And we are faithful, and we are Christians that are living faithful lives. We should get rid of that baggage. That baggage should be there to help us learn not to do the things that are wrong. But it shouldn't be there as a weight that's pulling us away and making us think that we're not worthy to be saved. God knows that we are worthy to be saved. God wants us to be saved. Yes, Jerry?
God can see us.
God can see us. God can hear us. God can hear our faithful prayers. Because through Christ's blood, it washes away that sin. Only one time? Scripture says continuously. But we have to have the right mind and be in the right focus. To be of this mind of Christ. What animal do most people associate with Christ? The lamb. He's called the Lamb of God in the Scripture. The world focuses on that concept. And probably many here may too. But what else was Christ? The Lion of Judah. A lamb and a lion. Well, they go along perfectly, don't they? They go hand in hand with one another. We think and we want to focus on just the loving Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, the very words of Christ. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Does that sound like a lamb? Christ says he brought a sword. He knew what he was bringing forth was going to separate families that would not all make the same choice. And there are many here who have family members who are not saved, who are outside of Christ. And hopefully it saddens us enough to try to influence them, to try to be the type of Christian that will be the example for them so they will change their choice in life. And I'm sure some of us, if we stop and think, know of relatives who have passed away that died outside of Christ, and that we, in our desire to be in heaven, will never see them again. Christ is a lamb and a lion. And we belong to Him. When Christ, the type and the nature of Him as a man, and we see many examples in the Scripture, when He was attacked personally, how did He act? Did He retaliate? No. Even into the point of death, when He was slapped physically, when He was accosted, when He was ridiculed for nothing out of Nazareth is worth anything. Christ did not react. He did not retaliate. However, when anyone attacked the truth, how did Christ react? He retaliated with Scripture. He retaliated with everything He had within His power. How did He deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Yeah, He did. And He also called them names, too. Yep. Covered sepulchers, vipers, hypocrites. Jesus was a name caller. And you know, if Jesus went to the point of calling them those names, He knew that that's exactly what they were. Christ had that nature of both being a lamb and a lion. We need to emulate that. Someone wants to attack me for me, let them. That's their choice. When they want to attack the truth I live my life by, I will make sure I can quote them Scripture to let them know why I choose to live my life this way. Doesn't mean I have to cram the Bible down their throat. Just means that I need to let them know where I stand. And we need to not be afraid. And if we belong to Christ, we need to bear good fruit. How do we bear good fruit? A couple weeks ago, we talked about that. As a Christian, your growth and so forth. You're adding all these aspects to ourselves as Christians. The virtue, faith, knowledge, temperance, all those things. And it says, when you have all these things, what? You will be fruitful, according to the Scripture. When you have all these things. And to be fruitful, how do we bear good fruit? How are we plants? How can we be orange trees? We need to think about that. With no canker in us. Yeah. What? How do we bear fruit? Plant seeds. Exactly. And how do we plant seeds? We teach. Through our life is our great example that we stand for. But it's going to take more than just our life, because our life is to be the example that caused people to want to come to us to ask us why we're different. And we have to be ready and knowledgeable in the Scripture to tell them what they need to do to become just like us, as we're striving to be. That's how we bear the fruit. We belong to Christ. We want to bring more fruit to Him. We want to be able to do that. And to belong to Christ means we need to continue in His Word. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. We're to continue. We can't quit. We can't give up. We can't walk away from this. According to this, if we try to leave, our end will be worse than if we had ever heard the Scripture. And what is the... I mean, does that seem to indicate that there is a worse punishment for those who have known the Scripture and fallen away from it than those who have never heard it? Kind of tells me that. So once we've heard it and we've believed it and it's become a part of our life, we need to keep believing it. We need to keep working at it. We can't give up. Belonging to Christ means to continue in this Word and live all of our lives there. And that's the whole thing, is no time to give up. That's why there's many examples in the Scripture about running a race. It's tough being someone to run a race and we don't know where the finish line is. That's tough. But it's attainable. And we know we can do it with Christ, with God on our side.